Okay, so where are we so far? What have we covered so far? We started our first week with the foundation and purpose of marriage, and we looked at what it meant to be a helpmate. In Genesis 2:18, we saw that God determined it was not good for man to be alone. And this is where we can rest in our call to be helpmate. It was not good for man to be alone. So God said, I will make a helper who is comparable to him, one who is like him, one who can come alongside of him, lift up his arms, and help him accomplish what God has called him to do. Remember, he created Adam first, and then he put him in the garden, and he told him to tend and keep it before he made woman. Man was first, woman was second. We see in Genesis 1:26 that God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are both created in the image of God, male and female. We are equal in essence. We are just different by design. And we are different in our roles and responsibilities. So us being our husband's helpmate was never intended to be a place of lesser in the eyes of God. It is simply how God designed the marriage relationship. So we're created to be our husband's helper. He's called to lead. We're called to come alongside. We are also called to submit. We saw this our second week in Ephesians chapter 5. But we submit as unto the Lord, and it is the Lord who paints that beautiful picture of a husband. And when our husband isn't filling that role that he has as leader, we don't step in. We don't step over, we don't assume his role, we step out, and we look to the Lord for the strength. We hang a vacancy sign on the wall, and we allow our husbands to naturally assume his role. We submit by showing respect, and we talked about this a little bit, that we answer positively. We talked about coming up with a word, sure, okie dokie, all righty, whenever our husband suggests something, just to show that we're his biggest fan, or that we approve of him, that we respect him. And in all of this, silence is beautiful. A gentle and quiet spirit, as we saw in 1 Peter verse 4, is of beauty in the sight of our God, but it can also win our husbands over, either to salvation or to be that godly leader that he's been called to be. But when we are not wise with our words, when we don't hold our tongue, we can become contentious or nagging. And we banish our husbands to the wilderness. And we don't want to do that. So now we come to our fourth topic, with the foundation and purpose, helpmate, sweet submission, sweet silence, and now the title of this lesson was sweet sex. And she continued to use the word sweet, and I want you to keep that in mind. It's quite possible that I'm going to be read the entire time we discuss this. It would have just been nice to just come in and say, okay, have sex with your husbands and send you all home and meet next week for the final lesson, for the commitment. But I would have skipped it. If I could, it doesn't bring me joy or pleasure, nor is it fun for me to be talking about this in front of my peers, really. But in covering all the verses that we find in God's Word for wives, which is what we are doing in this study, it's apparent that sex is something that begs to be discussed. We can't leave it out when we're looking at what God intends for us as women. But I know if I were to say, just have sex with your husbands, that's what the Word of God says, and be done, for many of us here tonight, it's not that simple. God created sex. He created it for man and woman, for husband and wife, within the sanctity of marriage. And surprisingly, his Word is not silent on the subject. And if you've never done a study on it, you're probably surprised to see what you found in God's Word. And if you read the book Song of Solomon, that's what it's all about. And it can be hot and heavy. We were asked to read a book on Song of Solomon in our premarital counseling, and I got about a third of the way through, and I thought, I cannot read this until after we are married. This is way too steamy. But it's God's Word. And he paints this beautiful picture of sex in the marriage relationship. But his Word is not silent on the subject, and we can truly see in his infinite wisdom that sex is to be honored. It's for true oneness. It's for our pleasure, and it's also so that we can obey the command to be fruitful and multiply. And I know that everybody here tonight has a little bit variation of a different story. But when sex is brought under God's ordinance, under His plan, it can be a component of marriage that can bring about true completeness and therefore glory to God. Because that's why we are here, because we want to bring glory to God by being obedient to His word. And you all have a different story. You all have a different past. Maybe you have different views on the subject of sex. And I don't want to discredit anyone's personal struggle in this area tonight whatsoever. So I want you to know before I really get into this that I don't want to discredit that. If we tend to just be focusing on one area or one way or not addressing some of the pain and suffering that maybe some of you have gone through, it's simply for lack of time and simply because we're in a crowd. But I don't want to discredit any of your personal struggles, and I want you to keep that in mind if you're not hearing what maybe you had hoped to hear tonight. We're simply going to look at what the Bible has to say about sex. So when you look at God's original design for sex, as you go through the studies, you read the book Song of Solomon, you see, you know, how Adam and Eve were brought together and the two became one flesh, you would just think, wow, this is awesome. Let's get busy. Because it's so beautiful how God portrays it in His plan. And if we could just look at it that way, and if it was just that simple, then everything would be just peachy keen from here on out. But our culture has ruined the original intent that God had for sex. It truly did. Even religion has ruined the original intent for sex. Our culture has perverted it. It's twisted it. It has taken what was created to be pure and holy and beautiful in God's eyes and solely for a husband and wife within the marriage, and they made it into something completely outside of God's will. And said it was okay. Sex before marriage, multiple partners, swinging sex, same-sex sex, pornography that is readily available to anyone at any time, anywhere. And then there's religion. Religion's made it out to be something dirty, something that was with a lack of personal control. We were counseling a couple once, and there was adultery in the relationship, and the husband, who was not the one who committed adultery, he said, I take pride in not needing to have sex with my wife all the time. But your wife needed you to want to have sex with her all the time. But he was taking this perverted religious view that if he could control that, that maybe he was doing a good thing unto the Lord. But that's twisted and perverted as well. So we, with the confusion created by both, have become incapable of seeing sex for what it really is and what God's plan really is for us. I'm sure there are some of us here tonight who did not come to the marriage relationship in purity. Praise God for His grace and mercy, His mercies that are new every morning, that we can still experience that oneness and that purity in the marriage relationship that He desired. But we may not have come to the marriage relationship in purity, either through choices we may have made with past sexual partners who were not your husband, or maybe it was circumstances that were beyond your control, and something was imposed on you by somebody else against your will. And not having come to the marriage relationship in purity could be a huge obstacle for you in enjoying God's wonderful design of sex within your marriage. If this is the case, then healing needs to take place, and it needs to start with forgiveness. First of all, it might be forgiving anyone who has caused you hurt or harm or who has violated that. And if you're holding on to that unforgiveness, you're not going to experience God's beauty within the marriage relationship. And so pray about that. Is there somebody that I need to truly forgive, that I need to erase that charge against them? It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It doesn't make it right. It just means that you are no longer holding that charge against them. And because God has forgiven them, you have as well. Maybe you need to forgive your husband. Maybe there was some pain in your dating relationship, or even within your marriage, or maybe there's things he did in his past that he brought into the marriage that you truly haven't sought forgiveness with him yet. Or maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you have never come before the Lord and asked for forgiveness for your past sexual sins. In Philippians 3:13, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, all sexual sins, all violations, forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And what is ahead? Bringing glory to God,
to further His kingdom and spending eternity with Him. And those are the things we look to. We don't look to the past. We forget those things and we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You have to be willing to receive God's forgiveness. And you may be laden with guilt. Maybe you were promiscuous before the marriage. Maybe there was an abortion. Maybe there's been adultery within the marriage. You may be laden with guilt. And guilt can sometimes be a good thing because it can motivate us to avoid sin. Well, I feel guilty doing that, so I'm not going to do that again because I don't like that feeling of guilt. It can also serve as a gentle reminder of what was in our past, how much we've been forgiven, and motivate us to do right and to continue pressing on for the goal that's in Christ Jesus. And if you've sinned, and you've asked for forgiveness, and you're still hanging on to that guilt, or you're still thinking that maybe the Lord can't forgive you for that, you're not moving forward in your relationship with Him, you're not moving forward in your relationship with your husband, then you have to ask yourself if you've truly, truly received the Lord's forgiveness. Because for you to be forgiven cost our God tremendously. Because a great price was paid for that forgiveness. And we have to trust Him when He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He did this on the cross. He did this for you, ladies. So don't hang on to that sin. Don't think that it's not worthy of forgiveness or it's too big for God to forgive. Receive that forgiveness from Him. It's a slap in the face when we think that there's something too big for God to not forgive. It cost Him greatly. And we deny that gift that He gave us. Forget the things in the past. Press toward the goal, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you may need to also forgive your husband, even if he's not asking for forgiveness. Offer it to him freely, as Jesus did. If you need to, talk to him about what you've been holding on to, about what you need to offer forgiveness to him for. But forgive him. And then once forgiveness has truly taken place, we can then move forward in enjoying God's original and pure design for the sexual relationship within the marriage. So let's go back to the first verses that we studied. Go to Genesis 2. And the best place to start is where it first started, God's original intent. Genesis 2, verse 22. This is after God said that it is not good for man to be alone. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now we see in both Matthew 19:5 and Ephesians 5:31, this Genesis verse, that a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and they shall become one flesh, is repeated both in Matthew and Ephesians. Now in Genesis, cleave is the Hebrew word devak, and it means to cling, stick, stay close, cleave, keep close, stick to, stick with, follow closely, join to, overtake, catch. It can also go on to mean to cling, to cleave to, and I love this, to stay with. To stay with what we see in Matthew 19:5-6, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Stay with. The husband was to cleave, he was to stick, he was to join to his wife. And in doing that, they become one flesh. And the word one in the Greek is the word mia, and it means only one. It means only one. So husband, leave, cleave, stick, join to, become one, become the only one, exclusive. And then in the flesh, the two became one flesh. And the word flesh simply means the soft part of the body covering the bones, the flesh. This speaks of a physical oneness. But we see here in these verses, as we look at the original language, that it was meant for exclusivity. It was for a man and a woman to come together in one flesh, only one, and to stay with. And so divorce, what God has brought together, let no man separate. And we see that just in this original design that God had, that divorce was never part of his plan. It was never intended. Now, one flesh can mean more than just the sexual union, but it's very clear in the Genesis account that shortly after the presentation of Eve to Adam, based on verse 24, that they had sex. They were naked, they were laid bare, they were wide open, they were vulnerable to each other and to the Lord, and they were not ashamed. Before sin, there was no shame in sex. God's intent was never for it to be shameful or embarrassing or dirty or perverted. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The plan is God's, and therefore it's good. Now, you saw in your homework, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And fornication is sex outside of the marriage, outside of marriage, between a single man and woman, and adultery is sex outside of the marriage, where one or both parties are married to somebody else. But the word bed is the Greek word koita, and it means bed, or marriage bed, or it can mean sexual intercourse as well. And then what does defiled mean? It's the Greek word amiantos, and it means free from that by which the nature of thing is deformed or debased, free from stain or blemish, not having its purity or excellence debased. So we can establish here that the marriage bed is good, but we see again that it is not to be stained or tainted. It is to be exclusive, and it was designed by the Lord to bring pleasure, but we have to keep it pure. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 15. And these verses prior to this, 14, 1 through 14, are speaking of the perils of adultery. But it goes on in verse 15 to say, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. We see here that a relationship between a husband and wife is beautiful. It's refreshing. It's satisfying. It's enthralling. It's enchanting. All of these things. We see this in these verses, and we shouldn't let the world come in and pervert and say we need more, or we need other people, we need other experiences, or we need experience before we get married so we know what we're doing. That's a lie from Satan. In the book, How to Really Love Your Man by Linda Dillo, she shares four reasons God gave us the gift of sex. The first one is that we might create life, to be fruitful, and multiply. The second thing is for intimate oneness, the two becoming one sex, one flesh. Ooh. The two becoming one flesh. The two becoming one flesh, which is sex. The third thing is for pleasure. Simply read the book Song of Solomon, and you will see that this was the reason God gave us this gift. And finally, and we see in 2 Samuel 12:24, that it's for comfort. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Samuel. So with that in mind, when we see how God created it for oneness, for procreation, for pleasure, and for comfort, we need to throw out all the negativity that tells us that it's bad or dirty, because God's word tells us something quite different. We have to get rid of any bad religion that tells us to be prudes and that it's only for procreation. And we also need to get rid of the idea and notion that maybe, quite possibly, your husband is a sex maniac and it's your job to restrain him. But we have to allow the Word of God to transform our thinking, and we have to develop positive attitudes towards that which is good. And that which is good is that which He has given us. Now, studies show, and studies aren't absolute truth, and they don't take into account absolutely everyone, but studies show that one of the very foundational basic needs your husband has is for sex. For most men, it's the top need within the marriage. For most women, and I say most, because we're not all the same, it's not even in the top five. We have five other needs. And I think if you've ever read the book, His Needs, Her Needs, I can't remember who the author is, but it talks about the needs of a man and a woman. And I think the number one need of a man is for sex, and the number 10 need of a woman is sex. I believe that this discrepancy wasn't there in the garden. I don't believe that it was Adam's number one need and Eve's number 10 need. I believe that they were equal in their need and desire. But when sin entered in, I believe that that's where this discrepancy began to start. And I think it's grown over the centuries. As you see God's plan, we see that it really seemed to be designed to be equally pleasurable for both the husband and the wife. And if you read Song of Solomon, I'm not going to share any of these verses, but there's many, we see a very turned on woman in these verses. She's very, very, very excited about what's coming as she marries her husband. And I'm not saying that everyone here is disinterested in sex, or for you it's number 10 and for your husband it's number 1, but most of what I read and hear is that most women aren't nearly as interested in sex as their husbands are. I think this is the more common way within a marriage. But because of that, sometimes we see that women use it as a tool of manipulation. I had a friend of mine once, and this was years ago in the 90s when goatees were kind of becoming popular. So it wasn't just baseball players anymore. Now people were growing goatees. And this friend of mine said, yeah, her husband was growing a goatee, you know, the little facial hair that's just right here. And she said, I told him I wasn't going to have sex with him until he shaved it off. And I went, do you not want to have sex with him? Could that be months? Did he care? What? But she used it as a tool of manipulation. She didn't like it, and so she told him, I'm going to withhold this from you because you're doing something I disapprove of. And that, to me, is so sad. It's so sad that we can use sex to manipulate our husbands. And this cannot bring glory to God. It can't. If you do the dishes, I'll have sex with you tonight. That's manipulation. Since we're on a mission here through this study to bring glory to God and to love our husbands unconditionally and to deny ourselves and to see the commands of the Lord as not being burdensome, let's try and grasp our husband's deep need for a healthy sexual relationship with us. Men need appreciation and acceptance. And one of the best ways we can show this is through that sexual relationship. They truly desire for you to be their number one fan. And what better way to be their number one fan? Your husband has a God-given desire to have sex with you, and he wants you, as his wife, to accept and appreciate his God-given sexuality. When a man comes to you desiring sex, it is the most vulnerable he can be with you. He lays himself bare and exposed, just as Adam and Eve were, but they weren't ashamed. And when you say no, or later, or not now, or only if, you do the dishes, he takes this very personal. Men take this very personally. His expression of vulnerability and love and a desire to connect with you as his wife emotionally is squashed and smattered. Makes it difficult for him to lead. I have purpose not to share very much personally here tonight. But I will share this. I decided when I was young and at the very start of our marriage that I would never tell my husband no. And, of course, this goes within reason. But I would never tell him no. And if there was a reason that no needed to be stated, I made sure that I kind of prompted it. Oh, you know, I'm getting a migraine or my back hurts or, you know, so that when it was asked, I didn't have to say, oh, no, I have a headache. And even then, it's like, within reason, to never say no. I did not want to deny him in this way. I didn't want to squash him or smatter him or do anything that would tell him that I didn't want to respond to that place of vulnerability. And it was an area I knew I needed to surrender in, but But I knew it would be beneficial to me as well.
And there have been so many times, and I know, ladies, you can relate to this, it is like, why did I make that vow to never say no? Because no sounds like a good idea right now. I'm tired. I'm in the middle of a show. Something like that. But you know what? Never once did I go, that was horrible. Never. Never. So I knew it would be beneficial to me. But to know that I could never reject my husband in a way that would hurt him more than anything else was something well worth that sacrifice that I may have had to make a few times. And really, what is the sacrifice? What is the sacrifice? I want to look at the key verse that supports this. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And this was in your homework. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, and this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This verse supports what I entered into my marriage. I will never say no. This verse supports this. It says, never say no. Neither of us can never say no. But Paul, as he writes this, is responding to the Christians in Corinth who have inquired if it's a good thing to possibly be celibate, to abstain from sex. And in our homework, we learned the historical background that was going on here as Paul was writing. But in this time, in this culture, men had several wives. They had one who took care of the kitchen and the cooking, and one who took care of the kids, and one who made the clothes, and one who cleaned the house. And I'm like, that sounds fantastic. So I don't have to cook, clean, buy clothes, deal with the kids. I just get to pick one of those. I mean, it sounds fantastic. But it's not God's plan. Sex, on the other hand, was fulfilled by the temple prostitutes. So that wasn't even the function within the marriage. The wives had these domestic duties, and sex was fulfilled by the prostitutes. So you can imagine these new Christians in this church, as they're learning God's truth and it's good to abstain and everything they're being taught, that the practices that they're seeing in their culture are wrong because a prostitute would be outside of marriage. So they thought, should we abstain from sex? They were confused. They thought maybe it was a dirty thing. But Paul refutes this belief in his writing that we just read. He states that marriage is good, and that affection within the marriage is necessary. And the reason for this is because of sexual immorality. Paul is telling us here that affection is due to us. Affection is not only due to you, it's due to your husbands as well. It is due to them. And we are not to withhold that affection from him. You know, I got a little excited when I first read these verses years ago that I have authority over my husband. Everything we've learned, I'm helper, I have to submit, I have to yield, I have to say sure. But when it comes to sex, I have authority. I felt all big and important because I finally have an area that I have authority in. And guess what, ladies? That's it. That's it. Because we have to take scripture in its entirety and remember that man is the head of woman. Man was created first and woman was created for men. But in the area of the sexual relationship, my body is not my own. My husband's body is not his own. And we have authority over each other in that way, in the sexual union. So I do not get to rule over my husband, but we have a mutual responsibility as husband and wife to meet each other's sexual needs. So can you withhold sex from your husband because you don't like his facial hair? Because he hasn't mowed the lawn? Because he hasn't met your expectations? Or because he wears socks with Crocs? No, the only time, according to these verses, that you can abstain from sex is when you both agree to it. And these verses are pretty clear that it's time for a mutual time away
to seek the Lord. But in these verses, what do we see? What will happen? And this is so important, ladies. What will happen if you are not mutually satisfying one another? Temptation. This is serious stuff. Sexual temptation has been around for centuries, but the readily available temptations of today are like none other. There's nothing new under the sun, but the secrecy and the immediacy that we have today to fulfill those temptations is unlike any other. And when we deprive our husbands of the affection due to them, we leave a door open to the enemy. We really do. Sexual temptation is, in this day, it's just a mouse click away. Not going to bed at the same time, just a mouse click away, whether it's internet porn or a long-lost love that you find on Facebook. We have been learning of our roles and responsibility as a wife according to Scripture, and our role is helper. We need to help our husbands combat the constant bombardment of sexual images and temptations by being available to meet his needs. Our responsibility is to submit, and like we talked about in week two, we need to respond positively to him. This is our perfect opportunity to say, sure, great idea. How about right now? And that helps him to avoid temptation. And remember, it's okay to sandwich those positive words with reality. Sure, can I finish the dishes? Can we wait till the kids are in bed? You remember I just had my leg amputated, right? Sure. Just had a baby, hasn't been 6 weeks. Sure. Most men truly want to please their wives. They do. They desire and hope that they can bring to us what we bring to them. So give them a big rah-rah. For some of you, this may seem hard. Whether you can't let go of past hurts or maybe you just don't really like sex. If you don't like it, you need to sit down and have a good talk with your husband. Because I bet if you talk and communicate and you can share what you don't like about it, something can be changed. He would be so willing to do whatever he needs to do for you to like it. So if you don't like it, communicate, talk about it, pray about how to talk about it. And then begin to cultivate a positive attitude. Sometimes it's all just right here. Think you like it. Pray, ask God to heal you from past hurts. Ask him to give you a desire for your husband. Develop a positive attitude. Memorize these scriptures. Get rid of negative thoughts. Trust God. Don't be a stumbling block. Remember, when we withhold what is due to our husbands, we can lead them into temptation. And the fact that men so deeply desire us on this level should be very rewarding to us as women. We should look at it as a positive thing. He wants us, and he wants us in a way that he can't have with anybody else, in a way that's so intimate and personal. That should be rewarding to us. Now, we also have to develop a healthy self-image, because a lot of times our self-image is what keeps us from withholding. He's the only naked person. You are the only naked person that he's allowed to look at. He does not see your flaws as you do. My husband wears glasses, but not all the time. So what I might scrutinize and see, he doesn't when he has his glasses off. Don't get hung up on that little bit of flab or cellulite or think that you're unattractive. Men like naked ladies. Be the only one that he sees. So get rid of that negative self-image. Develop a healthy self-image. Know that he finds you desirable and beautiful. And so don't get hung up on those things. And as you do these things, as you develop a positive attitude, if you develop a healthy self-image, my prayer is that your perspective will change, if it needs to. And there might be some of you here. I remember when we did this 6 years ago, I was walking in with a girl and she was pregnant. She goes, what are we talking about tonight? I didn't do my homework. I go, oh, it's on sex. She goes, I have no problem there. So some of you have that healthy image and everything's great. But but if you need to do that, my prayer is that your perspective will change. And that as you desire to be available to your husband, what will follow is a desire for your husband. Because it's fun. And that was God's plan, for it to be fun. So be enthusiastically available to the best of your ability. And if your heart's not there yet, simply be obedient to the Lord and your heart will be changed. And again, I just want you to know that I'm saying this, and yet I know that for some of you it's not that simple. That there's pain, or there may have been adultery or abuse, and I know it might not be that simple. And my heart hurts for you, and we're aware of those things. So, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But if everything's okay, be enthusiastically available. Your marriage will be changed. Your husband will be blessed. He'll be excited. He'll want to be a better leader. There are some of you here tonight that don't fit the stereotype. Some of you may wish your husband wanted sex more. Just keep this in mind. We have these stereotypes that are out there that we read about on the internet or in a magazine or we see portrayed on TV. There is no normal. There's no normal. Twice a week is not a standard. What is mutually acceptable to both of you is what is normal for you. So don't talk about it with your friends. How often does, you know, whatever, don't. It's an exclusive relationship. Because as soon as we start comparing, ladies, we get discontent. There's nothing wrong with you or your husband if you don't measure up to what the most recent statistic is on how often a couple has sex, or if the man is the more aggressive one. There may be some of you who thought, hey, I thought maybe we were going to come in, she was going to talk about what's okay to do and what's not okay to do. No. Not gonna. I read this great book probably 20 years ago. It's called Intimate Issues. It's by Linda Dillo. Linda Dillo also happens to be my first cousin once removed. She answers all of those questions. She answers what's okay, what does the Bible say? She puts it all in the context of, she went through the entire Word of God and she came up with, I had it written down and then I took it out. Is it lawful? Because all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Is it harmful? Or does it involve another person? And so when those questions are answered, she says, then you can kind of fill in what's okay and what's not okay. But she addresses everything, pornography, past abortions, past hurt, past sin. What if I don't want to do it? What if my husband doesn't want to do it? It's a great book. I highly recommend it. I have 4 copies back there on the shelf. We put them in brown envelopes. They're $10. You don't have to make eye contact with us, but feel free to pick one up and drop off a check. Or, well, I'll talk about it. But remember, God created sex for the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Period. He created it for oneness. He created it for procreation. He created it for our pleasure and for our benefit. If forgiveness needs to happen tonight, start there. As you leave tonight, start there. Forgiveness. If it's for somebody else, if it's for your husband, if it's between you and the Lord, start there. If your mindset just simply needs some adjusting, learn these scriptures that you studied in your homework. Talk to your husband. I think your husband would be thrilled to have a conversation about sex. And begin to see God's plan for you. Be willing and available to the husband that God has given you. And watch your marriage flourish. Now, there was a homework assignment. And I realize that the homework assignment may not apply to everyone. And we're sensitive to this. There's many things, surgery, age, all kinds of things could make that hard to just go home and be readily available and put on something sexy and just watch what happens. And I realize that. And so that may not be the assignment for you. But if you're healthy and able, even if your marriage is in the doldrums, it applies. But if there's any abuse or unlawful behavior, find someone to talk to. Maybe your husband first. And if that's not an option, find someone you can trust. Be discreet, but get some help. And for those of you who have hurt, unforgiveness, or shame, take this week to do whatever necessary to find healing. Find a friend, a book. Seek godly biblical counsel. Again, talk with your husband. For those of you who do not fit the stereotype and your husband is the one who seems uninterested, then the homework assignment would probably be too painful. Commit to pray. Seek the Lord on this. Pray about talking with your husband. For the rest of you, the homework assignment in the book is for you. Make yourself available. Love your husband. Make adjustments to your schedule. Mentally prepare yourself so that you aren't too tired or too busy. I mean, consider the things that you do make time for. Coffee with friends, exercise. Is there anything that you devote time to during the week that your husband might look at and wonder why he doesn't get that kind of attention? Because in most cases, time really isn't the issue. Willingness is. I mean, we're not talking a couple hours here, right? And for those of you with a healthy sexual relationship with your husband, carry on. But I want to encourage you, see God's plan and design. Cut off those negative things that you hear from our culture or even from religion or just in your own mind. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not sexy enough. Your husband truly desires you. And do what God's word says and watch what will happen. Amen? One other book recommendation. Oh, I wrote the same one down twice. Okay, write this one down. It's called For Women Only. And it's by Shanti Feldhahn, F-E-L-D-H-A-H-N. It's a little book, and she interviewed men to find out what they wanted. And the section on there about a man's need for his wife's sexual response is fantastic. And it's very straightforward. It was how the men answered. So intimate issues, how to love your man, how to really love your man, and for women only. Let's pray.